All right, let's get into our teaching for today. We have been talking about Christian warfare, and I'd like us to read a few portions of the scriptures to start our discussion for today. First of all, let's quickly jump down to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, which has become for us like a text for this whole series. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." The reason he says in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but this struggle of ours is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." For this reason he says, "Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to stand to resist in the evil day." King James uses the word "stand." "And having done everything, to stand firm." He now says, "Stand firm therefore," verse 14, "having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, let's again quickly open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. There's another scripture we want to read there. Now, there's one verse here that I really love, but I'd just like to give us things in context. Now, he was talking about Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth, of the abominations of the earth. Then he described the seven heads, at verse 9, as seven mountains on which the woman sits. Well, let me just quickly go down to the place where I was going. And describe the beast. And talking about this beast, he said from verse 11, please go down to verse 11. "And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and one of the seven, and it goes to destruction." Now, verse 12 says, "The ten horns which you saw," that is on the beast, "are ten kings, which have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose." This is actually where my main discussion starts from verse 13. "These have one purpose, and this is their purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. And in doing this, what they want to do is," verse 14, "this will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and kings of kings. And those who are with him are the called," this is my main reference here, "are the called and chosen and faithful." Let me explain that again. He said there is a warfare that we are going to experience. And he said those who are with the beast are the ten kings he's describing. Now I'm trying to explain everything so you can understand. That is, the beast is not fighting without power. He's not fighting without authority. He's fighting, listen, using the authority of the ten kings. And that is, those ten kings are doing the bidding of the beast. They have committed themselves to doing his will on the earth. And this is the will. They are going to wage war against the Lamb. Do you understand the point? That is, the beast has a purpose to wage war against the Lamb. And what is he using? The power and the authority of the ten kings. Then later on, he now described the Lord that they are waging war against. He said, "The Lamb will overcome them." And this is the reason. "Because this Lamb, which is the Lord, is the King of kings," please notice this, "and the Lord of lords." I want you to quickly understand what he was saying. That the beast, now please listen to this, the beast is going to wage war. And he will have power to wage war because of those who have given their lives, you know, like we say, to the beast. Do you understand what I'm trying to bring out? Now, look at that closely, and you will realize that he's drawing the same parallel, talking about the Lamb. That the Lamb also will wage war. And the reason why he will overcome is not because he's so powerful. Now, please, try and get my point. I'm not demeaning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand the purpose of God and how things work. This is why he will overcome, because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. The beast is a king over ten kings. Do you follow that point? And he's using their power and their authority. Now, this Lord of ours, the Lamb, is Lord over many lords and is king over many kings. That is, just as a beast is using the power and the authority of those 10 kings, the Lord himself also is walking through the power and the authority of his own kings. Do you understand the point? That is, he's not Lord of lords, so he's so powerful. No, that is the context there. You see that the people they are really referring to are the kings that are with him. That's why he now went ahead to explain to us the kind of kings that he has. He said, these kings are this kind of people. These are the people who are with him. He said, they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That is the reason why the Lamb will overcome is because he has his own army. And this army is made up of people who are called, who have answered the call, and the call, and for that reason they have been chosen. And when God gave anything into their hands, they proved themselves to be faithful. Do you understand my point? Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? And those are the people that the Lord is brandishing as his own weapons of war. I don't know whether you are getting the point. See, let me explain something to us briefly. We're talking about Christian warfare. I want to introduce another dimension to it today, because what I've been explaining all the while is that, you know, I said something last time, that there are two kinds of warfare that a Christian is involved in. And that the first and foremost, the most important, is a fight for his faith. So Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. I said that when we say this, thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We often make the mistake, all right, of thinking that he's coming to steal our material possessions. But those things are just instruments that he uses to steal the real precious possession that we have, which the Bible calls our faith. You know, the Bible will tell you about the trials of your faith being more precious than gold. That is, the precious thing in your life that Satan is coming for is not your car, is not your goods, is not your children, is not your career, is not your ministry. What is he looking for? Your faith. And that's why you must guard it jealously. That's why he said, fight the good fight of faith. Whatever happens in life, I said something towards the last meeting we had here, that when you are trying to preserve your faith, sometimes you have to lose material things. Did you hear what I said? That in the preservation of your faith, you will lose material things. It's part of the deal. You are going to get into a high office one day, and the only way you will step, you know, into certain realms is that men will gather and say, you must defile your faith. And you will always think that if you go and pray, God will scatter them. Listen, sometimes God doesn't want to scatter them. He wants them to remain and test your faith. He wants to know what you will do under these kind of circumstances. So the people gather against you and you think that they are going to scatter. Look at it, they don't scatter. So Jesus warned the church ahead of time. He said, 10 days are coming in which you will pass through tribulation. He didn't say rebuke the devil. You know, I've heard all kinds of teachings. You know, because of our word of faith teaching, you know, in which we felt that nothing wrong ever happens to the believer. So when Paul came and said that, because of the multitude of revelations that I have, to prevent me from being, you know, overly exalted, that they become proud and therefore fall, because pride goes before a fall. You understand my point? He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, which I prayed to the Lord about 3 times, and everything that the Lord said was, my grace is sufficient for you. All right? He said, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul now said, because of this, I will rejoice in my infirmity. And he went ahead to describe his infirmities. People, I've heard all kinds of teachings. People said that, you know, what Paul was saying, what God told Paul was that, you have the power to rebuke it. Stop praying to me. I said, now wow. How do you guys manage to decipher that out of that context? What did he say? He said, therefore I will rejoice in my infirmities. What am I saying? Sometimes difficult times come into the life of the believer. And it's just a trial of his faith. It's not a trial of his ability to preserve his car. I'm not saying a bad thing should happen to you, but you can buy a car today and it catches fire the next day. God, you know how much I prayed and fasted and gave an offering to bring it forth this car. Because it's very fine. So let's see what you are going to do when you have lost something that you have invested so much spiritual energy into. Do you understand my point? That was what happened to Job. And that's what will still happen to us all the time. There's a gospel I preached to us before. Let me say it again. Every Christian, listen to this, every believer will go through a major trial of faith in their lives. You just have to. I'm not trying to scare you. Don't pack and run away from listening to Pastor Banky because of what I have said. But like I said to you before, this is the beautiful part of it. Some of you have passed through it already and you did not even know it was trial. I don't know what, what I'm going to explain. That is, it's only a big deal to the man who is not prepared. It's only a big deal to the woman who hasn't gotten herself ready, fired up in the faith. Major things will happen in life in which it's your faith that is being challenged, and you must bear that in mind. I don't want to preach that message again, maybe because we've been away for about 2 weeks, so I'm kind of trying to bring us back to where we were. You will have a major trial of your faith in life, and if you are fully prepared, that's what I was trying to explain. The trial will pass. You will not even know it started. Do you get my point? The Bible says that if you faint in the day of adversity, say then your strength is small. It's not the adversity that's the problem, but what? Your strength that is small. I talked about Abraham. Abraham's major test of faith was when he had to sacrifice Isaac. And we look at it and we think that Abraham, you know, he agonized over that thing. He agonized over it so much, you understand, that, you know, he had to deceive his wife to go. You know why we imagine it? Because we put ourselves in the shoes of Abraham and we think Abraham was exactly like we are right now. So he had to go through that hassle to make that decision. But I make bold to say to you, read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, that Abraham didn't go through that. Once he was sure of the commandment, he was ready. Why? Because he had been trained. Isaac was not the first son he was going to kill. He had his training in Ishmael. I don't have time to go over that. When he had to let Ishmael go, it was a death sentence he passed upon Ishmael. Now, please, I'm bringing that issue. But your faith will be tried one day in life. And God does not always scatter your enemies. Sometimes you think he has shifted camp. Yes. Sometimes you wonder where he... Look, God. Wait, are you sure we are still friends? That's why, listen, word of faith people, let's be careful. When Job said, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. They say it's a matter of lack of understanding. He should have known that it was Satan that was slaying him. And God was not the one. God never does anything wrong. I said, well, whether he does anything wrong or he hires people to do things wrong, whichever way, he's responsible. He was the one that agreed to release the hedge around Job. The point I'm making is that the trial of your faith is important to God. And your primary warfare as a Christian is to protect your faith. And we said Ephesians chapter 6, which we read, if you look at all the weapons there, they are defensive. People say, apart from the sword of the Spirit, which is an attacking weapon. In that context, no, that's not it. In that context, that sword of the Spirit is also defensive. You have seen enough, at least, pictures of warfare of those days. You know that the sword is also a weapon of defense. In that whole thing, if you notice, it didn't say you should advance. It said, having done all what? Stand. That is the idea is to repel the attacker. And the last time I talked about how to use the shield of faith, all right? Having a solid assurance in your heart and using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to fend off every evil suggestion that the devil will bring to you. That's how it is. Satan will try to scare you with words. Use the shield of faith to quench the fire he's trying to set up inside your soul. Then he will bring suggestions by reason of his words also concerning what you should do about the situation in your life. But you will also reject it with the word of God. When he says, turn these stones to bread, that was a suggestion. Then the shield, the sword of the Spirit was used to deflect that blow. We said, man shall not live by bread alone. When he said, bow to me, I'll give you everything. The sword of the Spirit was used again to deflect that blow. And he said, it is written, you shall serve the Lord thy God alone. He's the only one that you will bow to. He's the one you will worship. You are getting what I'm trying to explain? That's how you use these things. Why we need to emphasize all of these things? I'm going over everything almost again. Let me be careful so I don't spend all the time. Is that Christians often are distracted and they are fighting battles that are not theirs to fight. Do you understand my point? If anybody gathers you and says, tonight we are going to pray against your enemies, take your car keys and go home. Let me say it again. All this firing at your enemies. I don't know where you got the example from, anyway, from the Bible. All the people who are against me, who are raising up altars, who are not sleeping at night. You know, I've told you several times. Leave the sinner that doesn't want to sleep at night. This is his problem. Righteous men, they sleep at night. I have a friend. He's a pastor of a church. He has pastored that church now for maybe more than 8 years. Maybe 10 years or so. He said he doesn't do all-night prayer. He doesn't do it. He sleeps at night. He doesn't do all-night prayer. At night, he goes to home to sleep. Now, I'm bringing an issue. Look, whether you pray at night or pray during the day, you cannot make human beings your imaginary enemies. I said before, those are problems with Africans. Everything must be caused by somebody. You always have to hold some human being responsible. A man suffers misfortune in the market, he traces it back home to the village. His children are sick, he wants to know who is responsible. His business is not doing well. Somebody must be responsible. Listen to me, Christians, that is error. Pure, undiluted error. Even if a man were to stand up in my face and say, Pastor Banky, do you know this thing that went wrong in your life? This one, I was the one responsible. I will call the psychiatrist for him. That this guy has become paranoid. He's feeling, no, he is having delusions of grandeur that I'm more important than I really am. And like I said, if he doesn't go and see the psychiatrist, I will remind him of what happened to the man who lied that he's the one that killed Saul. He came to David and said, I'm the one that killed Saul. David said, your own mouth has testified against you. The fact was that the man was not there to kill Saul. He just found the things on the road and picked it and thought that David would reward him. Anybody want, somebody's in my face, I've been the cause of your problems. I say, you are not big enough to be the cause of my problems. Friend of mine, their son died, a couple, they are my friends. And the wife told me sometime after that, that one woman came to her house and listened to me. These are the things we're talking about warfare. Don't fight the stupid warfare, fight the real one. She said, hey, madam, you know what? I have come to see you. I have found out who caused it to. That your son just fell sick and died like that. We have found out who now. And he pointed to one woman who lived nearby, a neighbor. That either they have prayed in church or whatever it is, and they have identified that woman as the cause. And my friends are laughing. She laughed and laughed. This is a bereaved person. She laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed and said, madam, don't worry. No witch can kill my child. Thank you very much. You can go home. It's that people will send you on a wild, you know. You suddenly you get entangled in things. And listen, Satan is very, 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 very smart. Once you agree like that, he really will begin to show you manifestations. Problems have begun. That is why I dare to tell you, there's no man who has gone to a deliverance church, listen to this, who attends deliverance churches, who is ever permanently delivered. They are on crack, they are on cocaine. They need to constantly have the deliverance. They are never, ever permanently delivered. Who have you ever seen that went to a white guy mentor to have his problem solved and he came out? Look, let me not repreach my message again. Let me sit on the thing we want to say today. So that's the first thing. Everything in life is a test of our faith. And don't forget, God has a name in every situation. And what we should do, no matter what we are going through, you locate what the Bible has to say about God in that situation. Do you get my point? In the midst of your prosperity, there's a name he bears. In the midst of your adversity, Paul said it like this, said, I have learned to abound and have learned to abase. The job you have is that in the midst of your abundance and the midst of your affliction, you are able to give God thanks and constantly call upon the name of the Lord. Listen, all the fights that Job fought, all the war that was going on concerning the life of Job, it was just for a simple thing. This man, open your mouth and deny God. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. All right, so I said that there are two kinds of fight. That's the first and most important one. And the second one I want to go on to talking about today. Remember what I've been saying? I'm trying to direct our energy. Trying to direct our focus. I was listening to Mike Murdock this morning on TBN. Inspiration TV. And he was talking about anger. That is a very good emotion that just needs to be properly directed. And I said, look, this is just the thing about life. Everything in life is just about directing it properly. If you direct the rays of the sun, okay, properly, it can melt iron. You know that. It will generate enough heat to melt iron. You direct wind properly, you'll be amazed at what it can do. When men direct steam properly, they generate enough electricity to power whole nations. Steam. Please, I hope you are getting my point. So it's important in life that we direct our energies properly, that we don't dissipate our energies on things that don't make sense. A man was preaching once. I actually don't like this job I've been called to do, but it looks like I've been called to do the job. Talking about what other people said. But you know, people hear everything, so you have to help them get their brains corrected. So you have to get up and sow seeds for the iniquities of three generations. I say, why? If you want to make atonement for the sin of your generation, of course, you are a sinner too. Your father's generation and that of your grandfather. If I felt like calling him out, bros, come. Why did you stop there? What about the generation before that? I think you reasoned that all my offering will have finished by that time. By the time I give three. I'm very sorry, but that's a matter of fact. This is a fact, all right? That's just a dilution of energy. You don't need to make any atonement. Do you get my point? As to wipe away the sin of your ancestors. If Jesus couldn't do that, then he died in vain. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. Get my point? You are of God. You know when the Bible is all off, talking about who delivered you, who brought you to life, not your grandfather. It's only when we neglect our faith and start following the ways of the people that will now open ourselves to the assault, all right, of the curses that are working against them. The fact is that you are of God and you have overcome. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is what the faith of Jesus does for you. That's a matter of fact. I hope you're getting that point. Now, the second warfare, please don't forget that. I said all of that so that we can direct our energy properly. Direct your energy in doing righteousness. Into doing righteousness. Direct your energy into learning the word of God. Direct your energy into learning the ways of God. Direct your energy towards your relationship with your Father. Do you get my point? All right, because God has given us a limit to the amount of spiritual energy that we have. And he said simply, seek my face. So when you said, seek my face, then I replied, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Do you get my point? That's what we use our energies to do and not to worry about other things. Talking about Christian warfare. All right. Now, so, the second warfare we have been saying, all right, is this. You remember that what Isaiah prophesied, talking about Jesus Christ, he said, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Please, you must understand something. God did not give up on the earth. He decided to reclaim it. Are you getting the point I'm making? He didn't give up on it. What did he do? He made a decision to reclaim the earth. That's what he did. And if you go and read from Isaiah, he explained that this is my purpose. He said, they shall not hurt in all my holy mountains. He said, because the earth shall be filled. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. I'm bringing an issue. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. That is, God has a purpose to take over everything for himself. He said, John was prophesying what he saw. He said, the angel shouted, the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's what we introduced when we read that in Revelation chapter 17 again. That he said, there is a contention going on. Is that okay? There is a contention going on. Let me just say something to us. We need to get this clear. We are on a winning team. Did I hear an amen? Anytime I say that, I like to withdraw it, all right? We're not on a winning team. We're on a team that won before the foundation of the world. We're not trying to win. Miles Monroe said, God never starts anything until he has finished it. I've heard all the kinds of noise people make. They say, these cult people, they have tried to take over Europe. I said, that's their problem. By the time you finish, we'll cast all of you into the lake of fire. He said, Islam is buying up every church that existed those days. It shows you that Christianity is in trouble. Anytime I hear it, I can't believe it. It's not possible for me to believe it, that Christianity is in trouble. We are not in trouble. God is just showing to us that buildings don't mean anything. Can build it today, I sell it to a Guru Maharaj man tomorrow. Please, I hope what I'm saying, I hope you're following it. All right? But the fact is simple, that the kingdoms of this world, they have all been packaged and they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following what I'm going to explain? So anybody who is kicking, you know what he said in Psalm 2? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let's quickly read it. Open down to Psalm 2. The book of Psalms. Christian warfare, that's what I'm talking about. Do I wake up at night and be praying against my enemies? I'm wondering what's going to happen. What's the devil planning against me? No matter what I do, the devil doesn't like me. I think we both know that. He knows I know. I can't convert him. I'm not even trying. He said, why are the nations in an uproar? This is the New American Standard. And the peoples devising a vain thing. He said, the kings of this earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What did they say? Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He said, he who sits in the heavens laugh. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. What did he say? He said, but as for me, the Lord was speaking, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Now listen to the verse 8. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. That is how great, all right? That's how powerful everybody that people are praising under any religion. That's how powerful they are as far as God is concerned. Something to break like a pot. Please notice something he said there. He said, ask of me. You know, I think there's a series I want to do after now titled How to Have Power with God. I'm going to start by talking about why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It's very important. And that when a Christian has discovered his own power with God, a time will come. That's the kind of thing he'll be doing, raising different kinds of Lazaruses from the dead. You know one thing Jesus said to Peter? When they were in the garden and the mob arrived to arrest him, and Peter drew a sword and wanted to start fighting, he said, Peter, come. You have known me now for a while. Just think about it for a second. Let's think about the logic, shall we, for a second. Can you imagine that if I wanted to be delivered, I didn't have the ability to get delivered, the deliverance? He said, do you think that if I'd asked the Father for 12 legions of angels, I would not have gotten it? He said, put your sword back where it belongs. Forget that matter. The reason why this is happening is because we don't mind it happening. Now, why I told that story is because of the confidence, the calm with which he made that statement to Peter in the face of adversity. He had reached a point. Now, let me tell you something about God. If at that time he changed his mind, say, maybe somebody abused him, say, you thought you had power, an inconvex, you know that kind of thing. For him, it would not have happened. But let's also assume, yes, okay, let me show you I have power, then we'll come back, we'll replay this scene after. Let me demonstrate it to you. He would have just called just one legion of angels to wrap that guy's head around, you know, turn around 3 times. And after I said, leave him, let's not continue. Now, listen to me, he had that much power, he did. That's what it means to have power with God. That is, you will calmly say something and God will honor the words of your mouth. And that's what David was prophesying here. Say, ask of me and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. Listen, and you see, we don't have time to go into the messianic prayers in the book of Psalms. One thing I discovered a few years ago when I was studying, we were just teaching here also, was that every prayer you see in the book of Psalms was a prayer that Jesus uttered. Are you getting my point? And God has confirmed. And it's like a promise that has been delivered. Everything is yes and amen in him. So when he hears things like contend with them that contend with me, it's not a desire anymore. I don't know whether you get my point. It's a prayer that was prayed with the blood of Jesus has sealed, has answered. So if I walk on casually, and like I said, you know, I've told you to go and advise people who want to commit suicide. All they need to do is just start contending. Say, that guy, let's plot evil against him. Then suddenly you draw the wrath of God from heaven. Why? Because indeed I'm special with God. Now, I always like to clarify this. I am not saying preachers are special. Do you get my point? Or handsome men like this are special. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that any believer, any child of God that chooses to be special is available. And that I have made up my choice. What about you? That's all I'm saying. Because a lot of people who listen to preachers, they unconsciously read things, all right, into what was said. And the man said, look, I know I'm special because he said, yeah, it's true. That's why his words are so powerful. That's why he preaches so well. That is why. No, that's not what the man is saying. What the man is saying is that I have discovered God. Do you get my point? I have discovered something. I'm inviting you also that Jesus went as a forerunner. Do you get my point? That is so that anyone who believes in him can approach unto God and become special before God also. That's all I'm saying. It's important we'll get this point. That all these prayers you find in the book of Psalms, they've been prayed by the Lord Jesus and they have been answered. And what is happening is that as we discover them and we believe them, they begin to play out in our lives. So what am I saying? This is the issue. Any king, you know what they say, king? You know, for your information, very soon we are going to do our spiritual, economic, empowerment and development strategies season 2. Remember season 2? Yes. Yeah, we are going to do that. I'm already cooking up issues. In fact, I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait. One of the things we are going to teach, all right, is for you to understand, because you see, I talked that last time about the shield of faith. The shield of faith is not that which you know, like when you answer with words. That's the sword of the spirit. It's also a defensive weapon. Do you get my point? Shield of faith produces a resolve inside you, a calm, a confidence with which you face life, knowing that no matter what, you know what the end will be. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? That you just know, and that's how you enter into things. If you want to succeed as a Christian, you just have this resolve. You know. You fail the first time, so. He said, the righteous man falls how many times? 7 times. For information, I didn't say into sin. I just want to clarify that. The righteous man shouldn't fall 7 times into sin, all right? But if he does, there's forgiveness. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about stumbling. Alright? He tries something, it doesn't work. He goes in this direction, trouble comes. He's doing that which he knows to be right. Things are not working. Sometimes it ends up being sin, in quote. Like, for example, James, what is his name? Moses, trying to deliver the children of Israel. He now went and committed murder. That was again a stumbling. So a righteous man can go down 7 times. But one thing we know is that the Lord will keep raising him up. And like Matthew Oshimolowo will say, it is not over until you win. I don't know whether you get the point. It is not over until you win. If God, oh God, I'm digressing, but let me explain. If God has called you to be an entrepreneur as an example, know one thing for sure, you succeeded before you answered the call. You already succeeded. Did I hear an amen? Yes. So every obstacle that knocks you down, God only uses those things to call your attention to something that's not correct. You know, I said something the other day, that Nebuchadnezzar, after he rose up and bragged about Babylon the Great, which he built as his royal residence, he built with the might of his power for the glory of his majesty, and all of that. God now said, we're going to discipline this man for 7 periods of time. Now, I said, I noticed the word 7 again. Then it only hit me. He wasn't counting days and years. He was counting the number of lessons this man will have to learn. Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen, let me tell you something. If you start something as a believer and, you know, trouble comes, it collapses, don't run away. You know what you do? You go back and go and pray and check. Okay, all right. What happened here? What happened here? You know why? Because it's so important. You see, there's something about the conversion of the believer, of the child of God. It's so that he can teach transgressors the ways of God. You know, my wife is not here right now, right? She traveled. She's on her way back, actually. All right? Now, there's something, you know, I'm a husband. Amen? Yeah, I have to be a husband. If I say my wife is not here right now and I'm a man, so I have to be the husband. Amen? So that's not any special discovery. I mean, what else could I possibly be? Very funny. I have to be the husband. All right. Now, one of the things that God has manifested in my life, all right, in marriage matters, Some of the things I believed long ago, God confirmed them in the person of my wife. That is, when I met her, or after I got married, I told her that you are my dream embodied in flesh. Now, I picked that up from somebody who, after many years, he bought a car, a Ferrari. All right? A young man made money, bought a Ferrari. He looked at a car. So this is my dream embodied in steel. I never forgot that. And I read it in 1991. Stuck in my head. So when things happen, I say, this is my dream embodied in this or whatever. So I called my wife my dream embodied, all right, in flesh. Now, this is what I'm trying to explain. One day my wife gave me a book, one of the first presents she gave me after we got married. It was my birthday. So one of the things she gave me that day was Rick Joyner's Final Quest. And on it she wrote, to my husband, mentor, and teacher. All right? And of course, I was impressed. I mean, I was delighted. I felt very good. Now, the reason is that because I taught her a lot of things, all right, over the years. In fact, one day she confessed. I was just chatting, and I said, who has been the greatest blessing to your life? Honestly, as God is my witness, I expected to hear Kenneth Hagin. You know, people like that. Bishop Oyedepo, you know, mention names. She thought for a while and said, I guess it's been you. I said, wow, this charity really begins at home. So before I started preaching to you, I was preaching at home. Now, this is why I'm saying all of these things, all right? Now, even after when my wife was working in the UBA before, and then she now resigned just to be at home, and then started doing small business here and there, I remained the teacher. And many things. In fact, the other day she was talking to one of her friends. They're talking on the phone. Ah, no, I have learned this. So now, this is where I'm going. I have learned this. I felt like calling her and say, what I told you. Do you understand? There are things that she's telling me I have learned now. And I remember very well I told her 3 years ago, 4 years ago. I'm coming to something. There have been times in which, you know, I like my wife very much. She's a very, very nice girl. You know, that babe, come on. She's a very nice babe. Believe me. I like my wife a lot. And she really loves me so much. I like her so much. This year we'll be married 10 years, all right? In a few months we'll be married for 10 years. And she's just wonderful. I think I like her more now than I did then. Those days I must have married her by faith. Now I think the faith works, amen? there's a reason I'm going to draw all of this. I realized something, that as good-natured as she is, all right? For her, what was most important, those are the reason why we really got so, you know, yummy those days, was that she just wanted, what she liked about me initially was that she could learn a lot from me, and then later on, she said that she just wants to know what the will of God is and do that which is pleasing to God. Yet, now listen to this, with all of that goodly attitude, sometimes I see what appears like stubbornness. You understand what I'm saying? No stubbornness. Say, look, simple thing now. I know, last I said that the other day she was talking and saying that I have learned that. And I look like, so you have to learn it like that. When I could have told you simply, I didn't like that idea at all. I know for years, I mean, it used to really, really upset me. But recently, I think it was the Holy Spirit that said, Banky, relax. Number one, you know you're not better than her. I said, Lord, I know, but in this relationship, I'm the teacher. Maybe you can complain about my stubbornness, but she can't complain about my stubbornness. It's not allowed. I mean, no, that I know for sure. I've never doubted that fact. It's just that it's the way things are flowing. Do you get my point? Uh-huh. It's just the way things are flowing. So, and I realized, this is what I realized recently, which made me even more patient. I realized something, that if she had to learn everything simply because my teacher said so, there are things that would be impossible to teach other people. I don't know whether you get the point. That's where I'm going. I realized just a few weeks ago, that if I had to just simply say, maybe she wants to make a decision in business and all of that, and I said something, and she said, well, because you said so. Do you understand? No, God could have pulled that kind of spirit into her, but she said, no, that's not necessary. It's not necessary. Let's leave a bit of difficulty in learning. Then, like the apostles of Jesus Christ, they will go through experiences that will drive the nail in properly. They will get the point. Therefore, I'll say, this is not the best way to do these things. And she will explain and explain and explain that this is a good way. Why not? Look at this. And I'll say, all right, do it like that. Then, after a while, the thing fails and collapses and tumbles up and down. And I said, what do you think? She's forgotten the last discussion. And I said, I think it's better done this way, this way. Mm-hmm. That's true. Because when I tried this one, it didn't work. And just, I have learned. So this is the point. Next time, that's what David meant when he called teaching transgressors the ways of God. Next time somebody wants to make a decision, he said, come, I have treaded that path before. And let me tell you, it doesn't work. I'm coming to something. That's why you as a Christian, you have to stumble. I know go stumble. You will stumble. Because it's not everything you can learn just because you came for spiritual, economic, empowerment, and development strategy seminar. What can we say in a few hours? The man who's even talking, is he everything he knows? There are things the Holy Spirit wants to say. Because of my depth of ignorance, I can't even let him say it. You don't know. There are inspirations that will come. You say, what's that supposed to mean? You don't know anything about it, so you shut it up. Lord said, don't worry, forget I mentioned it. Years later, the thing will come back to you. Please, I'm bringing an issue. That the fact that a believer falls 7 times, all right, in trying to set up this, do that, or even get married, or have children, or raise a ministry, nothing. Doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean it's a failure. It doesn't. It just means he has to learn how to convert transgressors later. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? No, I said to you before, let's get it. One man was preaching in our church, a professor, the man who does, he runs the new organization is Institute for National Transformation. The man was saying some very fantastic things yesterday. All right? And he was talking about the fact that the Word of God contains the blueprint for anything that you want to do in life. The Word of God contains it. You study the scriptures, you will discover. He said that, but the problem is that Christians don't want to learn process anymore. They want quick breakthrough. He said something that I laugh so much. He said, pastors, instead of teaching the order of God, the principles, they now rather practice magic, receive it. When he said it, you know, I laughed. Of course, there's a place for receiving it, amen. But what he was saying is that believers rather gather around where they can just receive it. They receive it so much. You know the reason why God won't give it to you, no matter how much you have received it? The fact is that you go and teach your children. The way to prosper is just receive it. And God will say, look, my boy, it doesn't work like this. So the only way he'll persuade you, all right, not to focus on that path, is that you have received and received and received, and nothing has shown. You follow my point? After you wake up to reality, and he explained the principle, which is so true, that you see, there's still an order, all right? There's a law of God. Let me explain that. That's what we're going to discuss some of those things in our next seeds program. What I call the laws of God. It's not that shall not steal, that shall not kill. That's what I'm talking about. That there are principles by which things are supposed to be done. All right? And your life has to demonstrate it so that you can convert everybody else. I like one thing. I was reading Henry Ford. I'm going to quote him extensively in our next program. He explains something that when you see Ford Motors, the Ford Motor Company, if you see any machine bearing the name Ford, he says not about the machine. He said that machine is just a proof that the new theories, my principles of doing business as correct and the other people are wrong. He said the proof is the fact that Ford Motor Company succeeded. That I'm trying to bring out new ideas into the earth. These people are not receiving it because it's just a matter of words. So I'm putting my own words to it now. So God has given me these machines to use to prove to them that I'm correct and they are wrong. Listen, the fact is that the law must go forth from Zion. I hope you are getting my point. Listen, this is what God designed. Look, as a person, you can ask my wife, I've been saying this thing, there's nothing really, 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 that I'm practicing today concerning ministry that are just new discoveries. There can be modifications here and there, but there are things I learned from the beginning, that this is how this is supposed to be done. I was discussing with somebody just before I came here, and some issues came up, and I said, the reason why I'm angry with this particular minister, because something happened, and that's why I was talked to about it. I said, why I'm angry is because he has deliberately refused sound wisdom, that this is not how things are supposed to be done, and we have explained to him, this is not how things are supposed to be done, and he has deliberately held on to that, which is contrary to sound wisdom. I said, therefore, calamity will come just to prove that, oh boy, you have not taken hold of sound wisdom. What am I not explaining? Listen, your life. That's what we're going to discuss actually in detail during our seats too. All right? It's a demonstration of the wisdom of God. He said, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Look, that thing is deep. That is, God has, when you talk about word, look, for with God, there are all kinds of things. It can be commandments, can be a principle, can be anything. The word became flesh. That is, the principle of God needs to be manifested for people to see. Somebody's life must show God's principles concerning marriage. Somebody's life must show God's principles concerning business. Somebody's life must show God's principles, listen to me, concerning how to work in certain sectors in the Nigerian government. How to be a politician. I'm still waiting for the day a politician will take office. And after he has taken the oath dictated by the constitution, he will bring out his own oath. Say, I've satisfied the constitution. Now let me take my oath before my pastor, before my friends. And begins to read out. I will never give a contract to a man who would not do execute in the best interest of the state. I will never award a job just because I know the people involved. No one naira will enter into my pocket except I can publicly declare before my pastor, my friends, my elders that this is how it came and it's a righteous man. It will never happen that I will do something behind that nobody can ever know about for the shame therein using my power of office. And he will read it and said, if I break any of these laws, may judgment be upon me and any of my children that don't deny my name after that. Listen to me. You will see transformation. Nobody's willing to do it. For a man, listen, to be able to be willing to enter into political office, senator, vice president, president. His asset when he was going in total, everything put together was maybe 5 million naira. He had one plot of land here, 2 cars here. And when he leaves, he dares anybody to find out anything that he has added to it that was not the direct salary paid to him. Let me tell you something, Christians. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Oh God, I wish you will understand. God is crying every day that I wish somebody would do this for me. They go to church and their pastors are happy with them because 2 weeks after entering office, he's tithing 1 million naira. He didn't ask him, sir, have you become a thief? Listen, every young man should have struggles thinking about that. But I thank God he has helped me. I've gotten to a point. Listen, I can look, I'm not bragging. This is what the Holy Spirit has achieved in my life today. I'm not a politician. I can enter office and when I leave, I will suit like this. Everybody come and see. I'll park into the same house from which I park into the office. What am I looking for? But listen, by the time Nigeria experiences me for 8 years, I like one thing that prof was preaching in church yesterday. You will invite Nigeria as a permanent member of UN Security Council. Listen, God is looking for who to use to do it. We were talking about one governor nearby here, not in Enugu State, one of the neighboring states. The person I was talking to, a politician, said, we're discussing funny things politicians do. That when this man declared his assets 4 years before he became governor, when he was entering into the previous administration in a particular office, I think everything total then was about maybe 5 million or 10 million naira. You know, we are so foolish people. May God have mercy upon us. That the man declared assets again when he was elected governor and he declared 16 billion naira in assets. Let me tell you, Christians, your car is no proof that you are serving God or God is blessing you. Nothing. God, these days I'm realizing it more. That Jesus said it clearly. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That this is not necessary. Not necessary. I pray that we'll get to a point we'll understand the true purpose for wealth. Listen to my series. The Ministry of Wealth and the Vow of Poverty. Look, I like big things, alright? If God blesses me, I like to live in a very gigantic house. Alright? But that's personal. That's nothing to do with wealth. If I was living, when you have to build your house by yourself, alright, I would have built a big house by myself. I just don't like small things. But there's no way I'm saying that. But I like Warren Buffett. I like to tell a story about his life. That Warren Buffett, who has been in and out as the richest man in the world, currently I think he's the second richest man in the world, has lived in the same house for 40 years. How many years, let's say? as a young man, he bought a house the way every American buys a house once they can. And he has lived in that house for 40 years on a normal street. No kidnapper will kidnap him because he knows he's not going to pay anybody any dime. And woe betide you when you kidnap him. Barack Obama himself will lead the team that's looking for you. There are certain things you do and you can never do anything again after that. He lives on a normal street. I was discussing with somebody a few days ago about Lester Sumrall. Lester Sumrall, you know, you have to understand the purpose of everything. Try not to judge things from a distance. Is that okay? Try. Just, you see somebody, say, this man of God, he has 2 private jets. It doesn't concern you. Do you understand my point? If you understand the matter of purpose, you know, you know it's very difficult, all right, to judge things from a distance. But this one I want to make, so that you understand that life, all right, it's not these things that matter. Lester Sumrall, I heard the gist. I didn't hear it directly, but you know what they call jets? He never had a small private jet. I didn't hear about that. What he had in his ministry were Hercules. You know what they call Hercules? Transport planes. They are not small jets. I'm not talking about small one that you used to fly 5 people around. Hercules. I'm not sure of the exact number, but at least it was a minimum of 1. But I think people say it was up to 2 or 4. One day, one man of God from Lagos, who God linked him with, he just showed up in the man's... He took a plane, came to Nigeria, went to the man's church. They met in the man's car park. It was a prophet. It's a Samra. Came to anoint the man in Nigeria here. Won't mention the name of who. If you want to know, come and ask me privately after. So one day the man went to visit him in the U.S. So he picked the guy up. Old man, he's late now. Died a few years ago. So old man, essentially retired at that time. And they were driving to his house. So he told the man, you will stay with me. No problem. Excited to go and stay with the man of God. Except that the man got to the house. You know the kind of thing you expect. And the man stopped by himself, opened the gate by himself, drove into a small house that had only 3 bedrooms. And he looked and said, sir, is this where you live? The man was alarmed. Sir, is this where you live? And the old man looked like, so what is wrong with where I live? Look, I live alone, just my wife and I. My children have all grown and they left the house. What am I doing with more rooms than the one I have here? That's why I first told you that, look, I'm not saying that everybody must live in a small house. I first told you that, look, I like big houses. But I'm trying to bring out an issue. It's not a sign of prosperity. It's not something to go after. If you like a big house, pray about it and please. You know, I started all of this by saying that everybody's life, God is looking for somebody to birth his dreams, his ideas for everybody else to copy. I'm challenging you. One day you become a counselor. Call me. Together we will meet so that we can anoint you before you take office. And listen to this. If you don't take my oath, I won't pray for you. Listen, you are listening to me. One day you will become governor. And apparently it runs in my family. I noticed that the person who anointed the current governor of Ondo State, there I saw in the paper, I shouted. When he got married, I was one of the page boys. You know, those little boys that stand beside the flower girls. It's my cousin. I saw in the paper, see, I want to pour oil on the governor's head. What am I saying? Apparently, I'm soon going to do that to one of you here. Oh, pour oil in somebody's head. But listen, I won't pour my oil except you take my oath. And for information, don't take the oath if you don't want to keep it, though, because you will die suddenly. And when they call, pastor, come, what happened? He fainted. Who fainted? I said, paragraph 5, that was where he cheated. Thou shalt not confess publicly. Give me reporters, let him confess. If he confesses, he will be healed. If he doesn't confess, he will die there. Tell him I said so. You know Naaman, what do you call it? Naaman didn't see Elisha. Elisha just sent the message. That's why I go send message. Maybe that morning as I was eating, the Lord, in my heart, I'll be hearing paragraph 5. I said, what's going on here, paragraph 5? Paragraph 5. I tell my wife, are you reading any book? There wasn't paragraph 5. That book would be only 1 page. What's going on? Then when they phoned me, pastor, I said, it's paragraph 5. Tell him to read paragraph 5. The Lord is good. Listen, my friend, that is evangelism. That is converting the world. Not everybody now goes to church. In which you anoint pastors with 2 wives and who have 6 billion naira in their account. You don't know where they got it from. Not everybody goes to church. That's not what Christianity is. You say Nigerians go to church so much, there's no, the country is not changing. Why will it change? Because it's not about going to church. It's not about going to church. Believe me, until believers can take certain dangerous oaths when they're about to enter office, there's no change. And listen to me, are you hearing me? Muslims will still be president. They will be chief this, chief that. Yeah, yes, because God doesn't see the difference. That's a mistake we make. We think that God is partial. God, I'm your child. I'm not the child of the boss servant. God say, oh boy, it's not by the name you bear. It's by the works that you do. It's by the works that you do. That is, when I'm appointing for office, he said, I know Abraham. He said, shall we hide what we're about to do from our friend Abraham, seeing that we know him, that he shall instruct. Now, that is, what we are dealing with is what we know about people. I know you. You shall chop money. So as far as I'm concerned, you and the Muslim, you are the same thing. I have discovered that there's nothing, there's no cult, there's no political party, there's no nation, there's no group of people so powerful that God cannot shatter like a pot. Ethnware pot, not metal pot. You carry pot, kick it, it breaks into pieces. There's no political party, there's no group of people that God cannot shatter like that. There's none. If he hasn't done it, it's because nobody has generated enough power before him to look and say, give me this nation. And God will say, no problem. I will give you this heathen as an inheritance. That's the problem. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Talking about Christian warfare, let me not forget what I'm saying. So in that Revelation chapter 17, it said this is how he's going to win the war. We said, look, I said that we are on a winning team, not just a winning team, a team that won, and the game is not over until we are established in victory. And I went ahead to explain that you may have challenges, setbacks here and there. It's because you must be able to teach transgressors the ways of God. That each person's life will be a demonstration of God's wisdom. And that's in every field. Every single field. And where we spend the rest of the time on is that field of government and politics, especially in a nation like ours, Nigeria. And where we read, now where I'm commenting on that Revelation chapter 17, he said, this is how God demonstrates or claims the kingdom that indeed he has won. See, there's a spiritual law we should bear in mind. If something happens in the realm of the spirit, all right, it usually takes time for there to be a demonstration of it physically. So we'll say to John, come, look at things that shall take place after. That is, John, look at them, they are happening. But on the earth, it will be after before you see them. As far as God is concerned, everything has happened. Your victory has happened. The triumph of righteousness on this earth and this nation has happened. Remember frequently quoted portion of the scripture here, Luke chapter 19. When that king went out to go and receive kingdoms, notice something, he did not return until he had received the kingdom. When he showed up again, the prince of the servants, it was so as to allocate who will take care of what. And before then, you know what he did? He gave them money. He said, occupy, do business with this until I come. By the time I come, I am not coming to bring you into further struggles. I will have done all the struggling. I will have done all the conquering. What you will do is that you will step into other men's labors. Do you follow my point? But before then, you will demonstrate to me your abilities so that I will know where to place you. Please, follow what I'm trying to explain. The second warfare of the believer is what I'm explaining. That you see, things happen in the realm of the spirit. The kingdoms have been taken. But for there to be a demonstration on the earth, there is a war that we will see out, in the realm of the physical now, in which there's a clash between the agents of the beast and the agents of God. And what are we doing? That will continue. It says, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for thy feet. That is, this battle will rage until the church of God, let me summarize it like this, has finished demonstrating the wisdom of God in every area and the supremacy thereof. Let me tell you something. God is very patient. He knows what he's doing, and he's doing it very well. You've heard me say this several times. You know, God allows things to bubble and blossom. And then he doesn't judge them. I like the way my pastor said it then. That God doesn't judge anything until it has reached his height. When you are doing evil, you are stealing and kicking and doing all of that, calling the stock market boom, God will not judge it until everybody has put his money inside. And the stock market will come tumbling down. That's God's principle. Communism. That was the example my pastor gave then. He said, that's how God does it. And they were in their head. There's no God. And Christians are wondering, why is God sitting down? Why they are abusing him that he doesn't exist? There's no God. They conquer one big nation, Russia. There's no God. They annex all the nations around them. You know, this Tanzania, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, you know, Ukraine, you know, Georgia, all kinds of Estonia, all of them, you know. There's even one called Belarus. You know, just gathered everything. Until they were so big, the name changed. Union of Soviet and Socialist Republics. Then they started controlling other nations. Poland, Czechoslovakia. They spread their tentacles all over the world. For your information, they were the reasons why there was war in Angola. It came down to Africa. A lot of the wars in Africa, they were sponsoring it. It was a clash. People say, why did America go to Vietnam? If I ever have the opportunity to preach to Americans, I don't mean preach to Nigerians who live in America. I mean Americans. I will tell them never to open their mouth and make it look like it was a bad spot in their history. It wasn't. For information, it's one of the reasons why God rewarded them with greatness for a very long time. Till now, they're in South Korea. There's a reason for it. Now, I'm bringing all of this. Those people blow down so much. Then God said, fine. Are you big now? Yes. Cut them from below. At least God waited until communism was so big. And he said, everybody watch you. He just took a pin. Let me show you. It's just air. Poo! You know the boy balloon begin to tumble. He said, now balloon, now air. There's nothing inside. I wanted it to grow this big. So that by the time I'm judging it, all of you will notice. And you'll be able to tell the story for a very long time. That's the way God does things. A lot of the evil and nonsense that people do, don't worry. Ah, God has to demonstrate. I keep on saying, fella was doing, look, police beat fella, he didn't die. They said, okay, let's leave him. Soldier carry fella, ah, my God, if soldier beat you, you're supposed to die. Who killed Jesus Christ? No, be soldier. Soldier, they know how to beat people. They beat fella, bros, not die. You know why? Because Abba. If you die now, that's a small death. He said, remember, you've been telling everybody that it's good to sleep around. So we'll reserve you for proper death. There's a plague coming. It's yet decades away. You shall not die until I make you a manifestation of how to die in a bad manner through that particular plague. So God preserved for life. Then finally, one day, his brother got up and announced that this guy is dead. And he died from complications arising from acquired immune deficiency syndrome. God said, I made my point. After now, if you want to sleep around, don't say I didn't help you. After you listen to fella, you know him. You know his life. I have used his life to show you that this thing does not pay. Listen, on this earth, God's wisdom will be established. Did I hear an amen? Amen. God's wisdom, it will be established on this earth. Well, I'm explaining a principle here that it is you and I that God will use to demonstrate, all right, his wisdom. And that's what we are talking about, taking over kingdoms for God. Listen to this. I need to explain this. Maybe we'll develop it again next time if we don't finish it today. I need to explain this. That God's power is working on the side of the believer who's working with him. Are you getting my point? Look, don't worry about those who are gathering, who are becoming big. They are not able in any way to stop what God wants to do in your life. They can't. It's not within their powers. God has allowed them to grow to a big level so that when he judges them, they say, why? He said, because of that small boy. He said, after now we understand that bigness, all right? You know, when Goliath fell, God could have made David kill a small man. He said, if you kill a small man, who will notice? So he raised up a big guy taunted the whole of Israel for days. When Goliath had become very popular, that was when David arrived. On the first day of Goliath's manifestation, David didn't come. The news was spreading. God said, don't kill him. Don't, David, don't go there yet. I want everybody to know about what's been going on. So David, very big, David, small guy, somewhere in the corner. Goliath, a very big guy, right there, taunting all the armies of Israel. And remember, the tallest guy in the land was who? Saul. And God made sure he was present. After a while, even Goliath tired. Say, what's going on? Then God now showed David. Why? So that when Goliath falls, everybody that heard the taunt, we heard the sound of the gidim as he's reaching the floor. So much that they composed a song for David. And it became a hit. You know what I mean? Every FM station was playing it. Saul has slayed the thousands. David slayed his 10,000. Hey, come on out. Hey. It was on YouTube, Facebook, everywhere. Why? Because of Goliath. So don't worry about big obstacles in your front. Do you follow my point? What you need is to be the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And I'm persuaded, I'm not joking about this, that one day, every big guy that's standing against your progress, they will come tumbling down. But listen to this, it is so that God might demonstrate his wisdom. Let me tell you why the kind of gospel we preach these days will lead us into serious trouble. Let me tell you what it's going to do. Thank God we are correcting it, amen? And listen, as long as we keep doing what we are doing, you know one thing I know for sure? The truth of God is going out, I don't have time to discuss with you why I know. Yesterday, a friend of mine called me. I was about to enter church. He said, he said, one man is on TV right now. I'm watching him. He's preaching just like you. Oh, I said, I know him. I know where the church is. I gave him the man's name and everything. And he said, oh, this man preaches just like you. I've heard it. He said, oh, this man preaches just like you. Anytime I hear it, it makes me glad. The word of God, I'm so glad it's going out. It's going out. I believe it. I know it's going out. Oh, this is what I believe concerning Nigeria. He said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, were like them that dream. You've seen what happened in Enugu Road. It will happen, listen to me, in Nigerian police. It will happen in Nigeria power sector, Nigeria judicial system. It will happen in Nigeria public projects. It will happen in governance. It will happen in the passing of bills in National Assembly. You will see things that people will come and say, no, this is not Nigeria. I know because, you see, the seed is being sown here and there. The man that came to our church to do that program, I mean, people are doing things everywhere. And hear this. I believe very strongly. From here, we are going to convert the whole of Africa. Amen. People have been saying, hey, next superpower. I say, you can't know the next superpower until it shows up. You won't know who's the next superpower. He said, China. I said, the things that are seen are not made out of things which are visible. So the fact that China is a slave to the world, making everything cheap, doesn't mean anything. They are too dishonest to be the next superpower. God didn't even allow them. Now, what I was saying is this. Thank God for his words going up. But were it not for that, the kind of gospel that's popular, you know what it will lead to? Frustration. Yes, frustration. Because you see, until God can use your life to demonstrate his wisdom, there's no reason why he should elevate you. No, what I'm saying is the truth. Until he can use your life to demonstrate his wisdom, there's no reason why he should work on your case. A lot of small prosperity people witness about. Should I tell you why God gave it to them? For their children's sake. Because God has given up on some people. He said, find him a wife quick, before he dies. Find him a wife. Then the guy will have 2, 3, 4 children. God will give him small money, will testify. God will look and say, this boy, I gave up on you long ago. You know, when you were in university, I told you, make certain choices, you refused. When you finish your service, the issue was up. After you worked for 2 years, I told you, stop jumping like this, you refused. Look, by the time you were hitting 35, I was tired. That was why you married at 34. I was tired of you. So you see those are 3 children? They are my next case. I have given you all this money so you can send them to school. They will go to school, you buy them clothes, they will have all the experiences. You'll be shouting prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. You won't know you are poor and wretched. And that's what God said. He said, because you say that I'm rich. He said, look at you. You don't know that you are poor and wretched. But real lifting for the Christian, are you following me? Is so that God can demonstrate his wisdom. That thing I'm saying is so true. If you want to be a governor, you don't need to join a political party yet. It's unnecessary. They can register you one day before nomination closes. You know when Barack Obama started campaign? Nobody took that nigga serious. Nobody. But what they didn't know was that God had prepared the instrument he was going to use. In his typical jovial way, he showed up on, what was this woman's talk show? Oprah Winfrey. That was the beginning. And the guy, because he loves technology, you know, still carries his a BlackBerry. Loves technology. The guy sat down and used the internet to raise more money than any presidential candidate before him. But he made up his mind from the beginning. I'm not taking big money. That was his issue. You know, that's one thing. If you make up your mind to do certain things that are righteous, you'll be amazed at the depth of wisdom ready that God has prepared to help you overcome what people said will be your challenges. When the man couldn't take big money because he said, if who pays the piper dictates the tune. The reason why you can't be balanced in your judgment is because the men who you are trying to judge against have given big money towards your campaign. So he said, no big money here. I'm sure the Holy Spirit now said that in that case, let's use the internet. $1, $10, $15, $20, $100. That's how the money kept on coming. It kept on coming. Money was never his problem in that campaign. It wasn't. But you know the rules were set from the beginning. And this is the interesting part. The more victory he got, the more he got. There are some people who realize that this guy is a serious contender. Why not? After all, we are tired of what's been going on in Washington. We are tired. We are tired. People suddenly realize they were tired. I saw a Republican, a reporter describe his experience, the discussion had with the Republican after the election. That the people voted for McCain, but were praying McCain wouldn't win. That they had to vote, you know, like loyalty, honesty, transparency, if you know what I'm saying. So as they were voting, they say, God, this is my vote. I hope it won't cause trouble. Vote McCain. He said the guy, once he heard Obama, he said, Okpeo, thou art worthy. Why are they doing all of these stories I've been telling? To let you know that when the Lord turns again the captivity of Zion, we are like them that dream. Sometimes, you know, the other day, Barack Obama took his wife out. You know, on a date, you know, they went for dinner. You know, the guy is really odd. went to a restaurant, got a private room, candlelight, everything. They shut the door, just him and his wife. They just stayed alone. And I said, are you sure they have, that is, I was not imagining in my mind. I said, the woman will look and said, brak, brak. Nana, wow. You American president. Are you sure we're not going to wake up from this dream? I was just imagining it. What am I saying? That is the kind of testimony God will bring in the lives of many people listening to me in this message. Little by little, you are there doing your thing. Let me speak like this. Drinking the wisdom of God. Let me tell you, you know, I've been saying this thing again and again. When we say blessed, a blessed man, a blessed woman is one who will become manifestedly lucky. You hear what I said? You cannot orchestrate your luck. You can't. Who sent those men into prison that they might be beside Joseph? And then the main man forgot Joseph after Joseph helped him. And then one day, who can do this? I know one guy. That's why, listen. A lot of people, they want to go to the big man and say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Clean his shoe. Carry his bag. You understand what I'm trying to say? Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. God said, when I want to show up, I don't show up in the big man. I show up in the small boy. Are you getting what I'm saying? The person who helped Joseph in life, the way we call help, when Joseph met him, they were co-prisoners. And for your information, there was a threat of death over the guy's head because his partner was found guilty and was executed while he was acquitted. The relationship that brought Joseph into the place where God's wisdom in him could be demonstrated was cultivated where? In jail. That's why I said it again and again. And look, you know, God has really blessed me in life. Shall I prove to you that God has blessed me? Just watch it. Shake my hand. Oh, really? Rise up, shake my hand. Thank you. There are people that I know. You're not a governor yet. Thank you very much. You're not a president yet. You're not yet a minister. Please shake my hand. But when you become one, will I say I don't know somebody? You know, I've seen people. They say, I've been waiting for 3 days to see this minister. And I feel bad. Since I was a child, I couldn't wait like that for anybody. I used to say, you know, those days on campus, you see, one guy could follow one girl. And the girl could abuse them. My body could pain me. I said, no woman on earth will have that opportunity to abuse me. Say, man, they chase woman. God forbid. I don't go where I'm not celebrated. If my showing up at your doorstep won't excite you, I won't come back. You know why people take a lot of nonsense? They connect with people who are already big. I've connected with you now while you are small. You get my point? Do you have the guts as a minister to tell Pastor Banky to wait outside? You. Do you think you will have the guts? I go swear for you, sharp, sharp. One day I was downstairs. I told Chiki Roke, all of you run, go and bring my bag. I told the president, I said, just watch. I said, you see, I will tell this story. Did I see that guy, MD, multi-billion dollar company? I said, one day I told him, run, go and bring my bag, and he ran. You don't believe me? Just watch you. Yes, sir. Roke, where are you? I'm here. Come here now. Okay. Must it be right away? Yes, right away. Okay, sir, I'm coming. I said, don't worry. I just wanted to prove to somebody I could do it. Forget it. Do you get the point I'm making? Forget the big man. You don't need him. You need God. He'll connect you whichever way he desires. Oh, do you get my point? Come on, let's give the Lord thanks. Let's just praise him for the word that he has brought to you tonight. Just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, I thank you. I worship you for you are so good. Lord, I worship you for you are so good. Lord, I worship you because you are walking in my life. I'm drinking of your wisdom. You will manifest your wisdom in my life in the name of Jesus.